are listening to a message from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene, online at bethanynaz.org.
So we've also added some special effects today. You know, one of the things that I love about pastoring and being a part of this church is that we sit next door to Southern Nazarene University. And it's a school that partners with us in ministry. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but when they have chapel, often they have it here in this room. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke in their chapel service. And I stood here and I said to this group of students, I said, I was born in 1961. I'll save you the math. I'm 62 years old. In other words, I said to them, I'm old enough to be your grandpa, which that's a true story. I went on to add, I'm not as old as your president, Dr. Newman, but I am old. They laughed harder than you did at that one. But I said, the reason I told you that I was born in 1961 is because almost 19 years later, I was born again. So I don't know your story, but my story is it's like I got a whole new life. Everything about me changed. There were all these things that I used to love and want so much, and I didn't want them anymore, and I didn't love them anymore. And then there were these other things that I had never wanted in my life, and now I wanted them more than I wanted anything else in the world. Now, you probably know that I didn't come up with the phrase born again. It's actually Jesus' phrase. And he said it to a guy who was a religious leader named Nicodemus, who came to him one night under the cover of darkness. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, God is doing something crazy good in the world. He's establishing his kingdom. But to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. And then I told the students in chapel that day, I said, just four months ago, I have a friend whose name is Adam. And Adam was born again. And it's like Adam got a whole new life too. And everything changed for Adam as well. And there were all these things that Adam loved and he wanted, but all of a sudden he doesn't love them and want them anymore. And then there's all these other things that Adam never really wanted, and now he wants them so bad he can't stand it. And I said, Adam's going to come and share his story. And so Adam came and stood in front of that group of students, and he shared his story with them like he shared with you a few weeks ago. So that's my story. That's Adam's story. Are you looking at me? What's your story? And I realize that our lives and experiences are very different, so your story may not be like mine or Adam's. Mine is not like Adam's. Adam's is not like mine. But tell me about that season, that time in your life when God did something crazy good and changed the way you lived and think and believe. I think I'm sharing all that with you today because I want to say something clearly to you. And what I want to say to you is that God has provided a way for people to live like they never dreamed they could. You say, Rick, what are you talking about when you say that God has provided a way for people to live like they never dreamed they could? I'm talking about eternal life. It's what Jesus called it. And he described it as life to the full, or like life abundant. One time he defines it this way. He says, when I'm talking about eternal life, I'm talking about what it is to really know God. To live your life in this closeness with God, in this relationship with God, with this connection with God that you never dreamed was possible. That's eternal life. And so all of this happened in this conversation with Nicodemus. Now, let me take you to John chapter 3, okay? Verse 14. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's a Pharisee. He's committed to keeping the written law of God. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He's a rabbi. Jesus calls him a teacher of Israel. And he says, I know that you've come from God because nobody could do what you're doing, Jesus. I mean, the signs, the miracles, nobody could do that unless they were from God. We know you're from God. And Jesus begins to talk to him about being born again and the Spirit moving. And then he says this to him in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, Nicodemus, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So what he's doing there is he's talking about how God provided a way for you and I to live like we never dreamed we could. And then in this screen, he really talks about why God would do such thing. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse ever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have that eternal life that we've been talking about. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then when you get to the next few verses, he really talks about now you're at a fork in the road. Since God has provided a way because he loves you, you got to choose. You got to make a decision. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. This is where the gavel hits the desk. This is judgment. Light has come into the world, but people, at least some people, have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So this is the word of God for the people of God. And the people said, thanks be to God. Can we just talk about snakes? Sounds random, doesn't it? I have a fear of snakes. I don't like snakes. There's nothing about snakes that I like at all. I'm afraid. My dad used to have this saying. He would say, a snake may not hurt you, but it may cause you to hurt yourself. Like in trying to get away. And I get that. Some of the funniest videos are when somebody throws a fake snake down and people jump like crazy, you know. I had a friend, true story, he had a pet snake and it got loose in his house and his mother spent 3 nights at the hotel down the street. Not going home till you find that snake. If I'm ever in a situation where somebody has a pet snake and they say, would you like to hold the snake? Could I put the snake around your neck? Do you want to touch the snake? My answer is always the same, no. The truth is, I associate snakes with evil. You remember the Garden of Eden? Who did all the lying and the deceiving? The serpent, right? And so when I think about a snake, I think, to me, a snake is a symbol of evil. It represents evil. Anybody else with me? You're good with that? Three of you? Okay. Would you ever identify a snake with hope or healing or somebody being saved or somebody finding life? Would you ever associate a snake with something like that? No. All right. Let me give you an image. What's it an image for? A pharmacy, right? You see, the RX is Latin for prescription. Prescription for medicines that bring healing. And what in the world is that? It's a snake. And I see it all the time when it comes to medicine. Let me show you another symbol, okay? What does that symbol represent? Where do you see that symbol? Ambulance, doctor's office, pharmacy. It's a symbol for medicine and healing. And so if you Google this and you look it up and you say, where does the symbol come from or what's the symbol called? It would be called the rod of Asclepius. You may say, I don't know who Asclepius is. Well, in Greek mythology, Asclepius was a god of healing and medicine, okay? And he obviously carried around with him a rod, and carved into the rod was a snake. And so by the time you get to the 5th century BC, 500 years before Christ, most all physicians would have said that they identified Asclepius as their divine, you know, partner or whatever. But that's not where the image came from. The image was around thousands of years before Asclepius mythology was. So I'm going to sit down and tell you a story. You ready for the story? The image comes from Numbers chapter 24. Now, you probably hear a lot these days about the nation of Israel, and you probably know that much of the history of the nation of Israel is in the Old Testament. You might remember that the nation of Israel at one time were slaves to the Egyptian people. Life was very hard. They prayed that God would deliver them, and God answered their prayer, and he delivered them from the slavery of the Egyptian people. But because of their disobedience, they spend the next 40 years just kind of wandering around in a desert. And finally, one day, they speak against God, and they speak against Moses, who God appointed as their leader. And they said, there's no water, there's no food, there's no bread. The food that we eat here is detestable. Why in the world did you bring us out in the desert anyway? What, just so we could die? Because God's judgment is a real thing, I'll say it again. Because God's judgment is a real thing, God sent venomous snakes to bite the people of Israel. And many of them died. And the ones who didn't die said, God, we know we've messed up. We know we've been a mess. That's why we're wandering in the wilderness. We've been disobedient. We know that we've spoken against you and against Moses. And so they go to Moses and they say, we know we're a mess. Would you pray for us? And so Moses prayed. And you know what God said? God said, hey, Moses, carve out a snake and put it on a pole. And raise the pole into the air. And everybody who's been bitten by the snake will be healed and they will not die. And so Moses carved a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. And then he raised the pole into the air. And all the people who looked at the snake on the pole lived and did not die. And now, thousands and thousands of years later, that symbol is still the symbol for healing and medicine. So, Rick, earlier you said that God provided a way for us to live a life that we never dreamed we could. How did he provide that way? I'm going to read those first two verses again, now with the backstory. I think it's going to have new meaning. You ready? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, you with me? So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. I think when we read those words, we say, cool, I understand it now, I get it. And I like the idea. So when we think about lifting Jesus up, I think we talk about like when we sing about him, right? Alex, let's sing some more. Let's lift Jesus up so people will be drawn to him, right? But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus uses the phrase that we translate lifted up many times. And every time he uses it in the Gospel of John, he's talking about his crucifixion. Just as the snake was lifted up on a pole, Jesus says, the Son of Man must be lifted up on a pole. Let me summarize it. Humanity has been bitten, and we suffer from the disease of sin. And our only hope is to look at the man on the cross, to find healing and life by believing in him. Humanity has been bitten, and we suffer from the disease of sin. And our only hope is to look at the man on the cross and find healing and life by believing in him. I got on a plane the other day. And as I was getting on the plane, I look over my shoulder into the cockpit. And I said to one of the people who was getting on the plane with me, "That looks nothing like the dashboard of my car. I don't have any idea what to do if I sit down in that seat. It's all foreign." So you know what I did? I walked to the back of the plane, a lot further back than I wanted to walk, by the way. And I sat down in a seat. And I decided that if I'm going to get to that other city that I want to go to, I'm going to have to completely trust the pilot and the co-pilot to take us there. I can't do it. And if you and I want eternal life, we have to believe and trust to that degree. I cannot save myself. I cannot be good enough by trying hard enough. And the only reason I'm going to get that life that Jesus is talking about, if I just say, you know what? All I can do is just sit here and trust that Jesus can give it to me by believing in him. It is for whoever, but it's whoever believes. And to believe is to do this right here. You ready? Watch me closely. I'm just going to trust Jesus to get me there. I have a gift. I don't think it's a spiritual gift, but it's a gift of making people and situations seem terribly awkward. I do. I know I do. I just own it. I wish I didn't. It's like there's a circle and everybody else kind of lives in that circle, and I just step out once in a while and do weird things. So I'm going to make you feel awkward again today. You ready? Would you mind closing your eyes? I want you to try to think about somebody that you love very much. You love a lot of people, but just one person that you just feel so much love for right now. Just think about a person that you feel just a lot of love for right now. You may have a spouse and you love your spouse, but that's not the person coming to your mind. It's okay. It's whoever you just feel lots of love for. You just feel so much love for that person right now. Who is it? What would you be willing to do for them? Sometimes it scares me to think what I might do for the people that I love. To what extent would you go? How much do you love them? Okay, with your eyes still closed, just do the math. Multiply that times 10, no, 100, no, 1,000, no, 1,000,000. And realize that that's how much God loves you. You can open your eyes now and answer this question for me. To what extent was God willing to go to because he loved you? John says, I'll tell you the answer to the question. He gave his son. See, if I knew that either me or my two daughters, Morgan or Brittany, were going to get cancer, I would say, God, could you please give it to me? Don't make my girls go through that. I can handle it. Or if I knew that either me or Morgan or Brittany were going to die young, I would say, God, let me die young. Let them live. Please let them live. I can't imagine God giving his son. John says it clearly. For God loved the world so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I know that God provided a way so I could have life. Why did God do it? Because he loved so much. It's not conditional either. See, some of you are sitting here and you say, I'm not done well lately. I'm sure God is disappointed. It doesn't change his level of love for you. I remember the first time 30 years ago when I read Licato's words, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. It's a true story. So God provided a way. We know why he did, because he loves us. And now we're at the crossroads. Now you got to decide what you do with all that. I heard a preacher recently talk about being contacted by a friend from school days, years ago. Said we really hadn't been in touch. We knew about each other's life a little bit, but not much contact. But in school, he was a mess. If anybody was in trouble, it was him. If anybody was doing things nobody should be doing, it was him. And I knew that from that point on, he had lived a very hard life, a really hard and sinful life. And he says, out of nowhere, he calls me. He knew I was a preacher. He says, hey, Pete. Pete said he was surprised to hear from him. He said, I know you're a pastor. He says, yeah, I'm a pastor. He says, Pete, I'm not a Christian. I'm sorry. Bet you're wondering why I called you. I had a dream. And in my dream, Pete, you were baptizing me. The reason I called you is because I wanted to see if you could tell me what it means. And Pastor Pete said, I think it means I should baptize you. And so they get together and he shares the gospel with him and he tells him what the gospel is about and that Jesus can give him a life he never dreamed he could live. And now he's at a crossroads, right? What are you going to do? I mean, the God of the universe has stormed in my dream. What do you do with that? And so he chooses Jesus and he is baptized. And Pastor Pete says he lived a transformed life. One day Jesus is with this Nicodemus and he's trying to talk to him about that process. And he says, Nicodemus, the way that the Spirit of God moves is a mystery. You can't really hardly explain it or understand it or see it. And then Jesus finally says, it's like the wind. Nicodemus, you can see the effects of the wind, but you don't actually see the wind itself. You know what I mean? Like you can see a tree bent over, or you can feel wind against your face, your body, but you don't actually see the wind itself. But it's blowing. It's real. He says, that's kind of how the Spirit of God is. On a Sunday morning, somebody shows up at church and the Spirit of God is eight rows back in the chair beside them, kind of speaking, loving, drawing, caring. Monday morning, somebody's driving down the highway on the way to work and the Spirit of God is in the passenger seat, speaking, caring, loving, working, moving. On Sunday night, somebody lays their head on their pillow and the Spirit of God is there, speaking, working, and even sometimes in a dream. The Spirit of God gives you a vision. Because the Spirit of God is always moving. But that leaves you at a crossroads. Now that the Spirit of God is speaking to me, what do I do with that? And really the entire last paragraph that I read to you is all about that. It's now you got to choose. Do you believe or do you not believe? Do you trust Jesus or do you not trust Jesus? Do you come out of the darkness and live in the light or do you stay in the darkness? Jesus was no pushover. Jesus got it. Jesus understood it. It's why Jesus says in the last verse that I read to you, some people come into the light. But he also said this. He said, here's the verdict. Here's where the gavel hits the desk. This is about judgment. Light has come, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. There's some people who say, I'm not going to lie. I know I do some bad things, but I like it. I don't want to stop. I like the darkness. In fact, I like the darkness a lot. In fact, I'm going to stay in the darkness. But you don't understand. There's a lot of language in this passage about being condemned or being saved. There's a lot riding on this decision, but sometimes people still say, I can't help it, Rick. I like the darkness. I think I'll just stay. So you might ask me, how does the story end? The whole Nicodemus thing? Well, in chapter 3, it just kind of stops. And the next verse says, Jesus went to the Judean hillsides preaching and teaching. But when you get to 19 of John, chapter 19, Jesus has been lifted up on the cross. And he dies there. And they take his body down. And a guy named Joseph of Arimathea comes to get the body of Jesus. And John makes this little note as he writes the gospel. And Nicodemus came along with him. And he brought with him spices and aloes. And he and Joseph prepared the body of Jesus with the spices and they wrapped it in linens and they placed it in a tomb. The same Nicodemus who had come under the cover of darkness is now in the light, caring for the body of Jesus. He made a choice to live in the light. What choice did you make? I wonder if anybody's saying, can you still be deciding? I don't know if I'm all in yet. I wonder if anybody would say, Rick, I'm the guy who said I think I like the darkness. Too much to walk away. And I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. And I wonder how many of you would say, I stepped into the light and I found life. Because I think what we do determines our response. I have with me, and you have with you, I think, elements that you received when you came into the room. And so there's some of you who are going to celebrate this in a moment, and it's truly going to be a celebration. Hey, Rick Harvey, you know what happened to me? This is my story of being born again. And as I receive these elements, I'm just going to remember what Jesus has done for me. And it's a time of remembrance like Jesus said it would be. And I'm just going to be thankful, and I'm going to be singing a song in a minute, and I'm just going to be saying, thank you for giving me life. And I think there's others who will do nothing. Basically saying, I haven't decided yet. But I'm praying that somebody here will say, today I'm going to receive the grace that he is offering me. So when you eat and drink, what happens? You take stuff into your body, right? So imagine receiving God's grace and his forgiveness of sins and his healing. And him saying, I'm going to help you to know God like you never dreamed you could know God. I'm giving you eternal life. And so this morning you can receive his grace in these moments. So you're at a crossroads. What do you choose? If you'll open the bread first, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it, all of you. And then he took the cup. My blood of the new covenant shed for the ransom of many. Drink it and be thankful and remember me. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, and for the grace that he's offered us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made a decision this morning to receive the grace and the forgiveness and the life that Jesus offers, I would love to know about it. You can come and talk to me afterwards, or you can take a connect card that's below the arm of your seat. Write us a note, drop it in a connect box as you leave. There's one at every door. We'll follow up with you this week. We would love to help you take those next steps, okay? In these next few moments, though, I think it's one of those days when we listen and we reflect. And the altar's always an option. Always an option. You're always welcome to come forward and kneel and pray here.
Just as you are, it's time to come home out of the dark. There's no need to hide, he already sees you. Don't be afraid, just show him your face. He won't turn you away, he'll never turn you away. Saving. Everybody breaks, everybody bleeds. You don't need to be ashamed. So call on Jesus, say his name. Just receive him in your heart and you will be saved. And God is raised him. Everybody needs saving. Everybody breaks, everybody bleeds. You don't need to be ashamed. The Savior is a breath away. Oh, so call. I'm not afraid to die. us, saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What you did on the cross still saves us, saves us, saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What you did on the cross still saves us, saves us, saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What you did on the cross still saves us, saves us, saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So call on Jesus, say His name, and just receive Him in your heart and you will be saved. Oh, and God has raised Him from the grave. Oh, so just believe Him in your heart and you will be saved. What you did on the cross still saves us, saves us, saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What you did on the cross still saves us, saves us, saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What He did on the cross still saves us. There's power in the name, there's power in His name. As simple as that. Don't overthink, don't complicate it. No strings attached. He loves you, He loves you. And everybody needs, saving. Everybody breaks, everybody bleeds. The Savior is a breath away.
So before you go, receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord turn His face toward you and be gracious to you. Amen. You are dismissed.
You have been listening to a message from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. Visit us online at bethanynaz.org.